the Gospel of Luke this morning, so I will read it myself. That's Luke chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, open our hearts and minds to receive all that you would have for us this morning. Give us your presence, your peace. Amen. Holy Spirit, flow through this place. Change us as we encounter you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Well, as you may be aware, when someone runs for a political office, especially a high political office, there is this massive vetting process that sort of comes before them, if you will. Background checks, history checks. You find people who are talking to your fifth grade teacher about how many times you stole your fellow classmates' lunch money and cut in line. That's how thorough it often is. They want to know what positions you've held, what jobs you have had, and what votes you have taken. They want to know if you have skeletons in your closet, and if they were to come out, are they skeletons that could be dealt with? Now, there are times when this vetting process seems to work well, and you get a candidate that fits the mold. And then, of course, we've all heard of times when it does not. All of this, though, is a way of getting at the core of a person. And it's a way of us finding out what they are made of and sniffing out those sort of non-negotiables one might have and what someone stands for. This is what we might say is the core or essence of a person. It is the parts that without them, that person would no longer be the same person. Now, of course, this is true not only of people, but it's also true of systems and institutions as well. There are defining or core tenets and beliefs that define systems and institutions. And of course, Christianity is one of those systems or institutions. The core teachings of the Christian faith are there, and they are the ones that if we were to lose them, right, we would no longer be Christian. Not only do they create distinctions for us in our faith, but they are essential to what we believe. And here in our text this morning, in this baptismal narrative, which Luke presents to us in two very quick verses, we see two of these core beliefs. First, baptism, what it is and what it means. And second, we see a defining picture of who God is. And so this is where we're going to park. This is where we're going to spend our time this morning, sort of fleshing out these two ideas. First, the baptism itself. Now, Jesus, now an adult, here in verse 23, it tells us that he is about 30 years old. And here he comes onto the scene, and he receives baptism. But the question people often wrestle with is why? Why does Jesus need baptism? And remember, as John was preaching, we talked about this last week, this is a baptism of faith and repentance. Wasn't Jesus without sin? That's exactly right. He was without sin. In fact, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 tells us just this. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Jesus did not sin. Why then does he need a baptism of faith and repentance? In order to consider that, it's useful for us, I think, to jump over to Matthew's account of the baptism in Matthew chapter 3, because I think it gives us some different insight into what's going on here. Now, if you're not aware of it, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the three biggest gospels, if you will, are what are called the synoptic gospels. Now, this is just a fancy way of saying that they have similarities, and in fact, many scholars believe that they may have actually borrowed from each other or used each other's sources, at least some of them. At any rate, because they have these similarities, we can find parallel accounts in the other Gospels that often give more details, as you're probably aware, because they are often coming from a different perspective. Matthew begins by filling in some of the conversations that Jesus has with John. Luke seems to want to give more of the emphasis of the fact that John was the forerunner, right? The one who sort of paved the way to point to Jesus. Whereas Matthew is fine about painting this picture that John is the baptizer. At any rate, it says, beginning in Matthew chapter 3, verse 13, it says this. It says, then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him and saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. Now, this last phrase in this section is an interesting one. Jesus says, let it be so. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness, he says. What does he mean by this? Some commentators kind of have made the assumption that this was some sort of fulfillment of the Old Testament law, right? That Jesus had to be baptized. But the reality is, to look at the Old Testament law, there is no specific requirement for baptism. There are times when ceremonial washings they need to happen, but washings are more like a bath. They're not really the same thing as baptism. Now, some sects of the Jewish faith had actually picked up baptism in the preceding years before Jesus and John stepped into their ministries. But this was often as a means to bring in outsiders into the Jewish faith. And this was relatively new, actually, for the time period. And so once again, it is also not something required in the law, but rather tradition. So, fulfilling the righteousness of the law, it was not the intention of the baptism, in my opinion. Jumping back to the Gospel of Luke, our text from this morning, though, we get a bit more of a clue of what I think is happening here. Verse 21 opens by saying, when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. When all the people were being baptized, it says. Here Jesus comes along again, changing the game, as of course you might expect. And you should expect that, Right? I mean, think back to what John said back earlier in the chapter in verse 16. John said, I baptize you with water, but one who is coming who is more powerful than I will come, the straps on whose sandals I am unworthy to tie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. John knew that Jesus would bring change. Jesus' baptism then becomes one more of identity than of repentance. Jesus is identifying with the people who need repentance and faith. Now think about this too. This is what the majority of Jesus' ministry will be about in the coming chapters that we'll see eventually. Jesus comes preaching and teaching, not to the elites, right? The religious leaders per se. He comes preaching and teaching to the crowds, to the people. He does the bulk of his miracles for ordinary people. And eventually he is tried like a criminal and crucified among them as well. For the people, his people, to restore them to right and true relationship with God by taking their sin, the sin that they repented of in this baptism, and given them actual forgiveness through his blood. Jesus identified with us, his people, in baptism, so we can identify with him. Now roll with me for a second in this topic of identity, if you will. This has become an incredibly important topic in our day, as more and people try to identify with someone or something around. As we understand it, identity is the core of who we are. Without it, as I said earlier, it's something that we would not be the same people if it were taken from us, if it could be. It is essential. It is usually defined, of course, by something we do or a key characteristics culturally. And our identities are often complex. Make no mistake. But we can find our primary identity often in something like our jobs. Like this is why easily small talk often gravitates to the conversation of, what do you do for a living? Knowing what someone does gives us a key insight into who they are. It's another reason why family is so easy for us to talk about. How many kids do you have? Our family structures are a key part of our identities. On the more intimate side, especially these days, sexuality becomes a key cog in our identity, as well as ethnicity or nationality. These are key cogs in our identity. But here's the thing. Each and every one of these aspects of who we are cannot nor should not be the absolute core of who we are. Think about this. If you get so wrapped up in what you do for a living, then other areas of your life will suffer and you will become a one-dimensional person. What's worse, if something were to happen that allowed you not to be able to do your job or do it well, then you run the risk of living in absolute devastation or despair. The same thing is if your identity is wrapped up in your family. What if things don't go according to the plan that you have set out? We all have the tendency to be able to roll with the punches, if you will, but if so much goes out of sorts, once again, you run the risk of devastation and despair. In the end, your sexual desires will dramatically fade as you grow older. And there are always certain things about your ethnic group that you will not like. Which, yes, you can resist, make no mistake. But you will always face the pressure to conform if your identity is centered on your race or ethnicity. This is why our identity in Christ is so important. This is why it is so important that Jesus identified with us so that we could then in turn identify with Him. Our identity in Christ is something that is outside our individual selves. That means that it is not affected by our job, right? What we do for a living, our family situations, or even the more intimate portions of our identity, like our ethnicity or sexuality. We need only trust in Christ, and all other portions of our identity can fall into place under the firm, unchanging foundation of who Jesus is and what He has called us to be. Which, of course, is our true self, our restored self, our reunited self with the God who has created us and made us for Himself. Amen. Friends, where do you find your primary identity? Is it in your job? Your family? These are without a doubt key tenets of who we are and what we do as individuals. But they should never give us ultimate fulfillment. Especially when God gives us a primary design and calling within each of these areas of our life, our identity must be grounded first and foremost in the God who identified with us to restore us. Jesus, the one who makes restoration possible. Now, our identity comes through Jesus, of course, but there is much more to it as well. So let's keep moving in this short text this morning. It says, as he was praying, heaven was opened and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Now, something is significant is happening here, something amazing. There are three events in Jewish tradition that would signify the coming of God's kingdom into this world. The opening of the heavens, the coming of the Holy Spirit, and a voice from heaven. And we see all three of these present at Jesus' baptism. Now, Jesus' ministry begins here at his baptism, and its beginning is also the beginning of God's kingdom reign here on earth. It's right here as well that we get the clearest picture of who God is. Jesus, the Son, is baptized. The Spirit descends on him like a dove, and the Father calls out, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." This and the synoptical complements in Matthew and Mark are the clearest spots that we see throughout the scriptures as God as Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three persons all sharing the same essence. This is an essential belief within the Christian faith, because it is essential to how God has revealed himself. And it's incredibly important for multiple reasons. But I want to focus on two this morning. First, this is how God has revealed himself, and therefore it is how we must understand him. If you came up to me and introduced yourself as Bob, and we explained or exchanged pleasantries, we had a good conversation for a bit, and then as we walked around the room and I introduced you to my wife, but I introduced you as Bill, you might think, this is weird, this is kind of odd. You would probably correct me and we would just move forward. But how would you feel if I did that again? As we moved around the room more and more, and even after you corrected me multiple times, my name is not Bill, it is Bob, after a while, you would probably guess that I didn't care. And even worse, if I continued in that manner, you might assume that I was mocking you. And think about this. This is similar with God as well. If God has revealed himself as triune, right, Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, then we need to recognize him as how he has revealed himself. At best, to ignore this or to think that it matters little to recognize God as Trinity is to act in willful ignorance. But at worst, it is to malign him and mock him. God as Trinity is one of the distinct beliefs of who God is as revealed in the scriptures. Understanding it allows us to see who God is and lovingly correct those that we may encounter throughout our lives, such as Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons. It is the fundamental reason why we can say with confidence that Muslims and Christians do not worship the same God. God as Trinity is central to who we are as Christians, because it is central to how God has revealed himself. Amen. Second, it also has practical implications, especially when it comes to our identity. God enacts his plan of redemption as the triune God. God the Father sent the Son to set his plan of redemption in motion, to restore all to himself. The Son put on flesh to fulfill this plan, living the perfect life that we were supposed to live, dying the death we deserve, and rising to life once again for our justification. And the Spirit applies Jesus' redeeming work to us by uniting us with Christ and drawing us close to the Father as we trust in him. Amen. We could talk as well about how the image of this triune God wells up in us, this yearning for community, because God is an eternal community. This exemplifies this desire each and every one of us have for community and for intimacy in our lives. It is for this, For this God, this triune God, whom image we are created in, though distorted by sin, we still have this innate draw and desire for the things that he eternally bore in us. Amen. The firm foundation that we have, friends, is in the triune God through Christ. And this is what should define us. We've been restored, renewed. We've been washed by the blood of Jesus, symbolized in baptism. This is why the Belgic Confession can say, yet this baptism is profitable not only when the water is on us and we receive it, but throughout our entire lives. It is profitable because it is God's sign and seal on us when he's, through that sign and seal, he says, you are mine. Amen. Find who you are first and foremost in who God says you are. You are redeemed, you are a child of God, purchased by the blood of Jesus and restored to live in him. Live in him the way that you were called to live. And it's in this way, only in this way, that you will find true freedom. I pray your identity is found fundamentally in the foundation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, received through the work of the triune God. Jesus identified with us. Friends, we ought not neglect our identity in him. Amen. Let's pray. Father, you are a God who sent your Son to redeem us, to restore us. And Lord, we carry that mark, that constant reminder of the waters washing over us, that we have been cleansed by the blood of your Son. I pray that that would be the defining characteristic of who we are. I pray that our identity would be rooted first and foremost in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Grant us your peace, your wisdom. Help us to recognize the reality that baptism is a wonderful sign to carry us through in all of our life. Amen. We lay these things at the foot of the cross. In the name of Jesus, amen.